This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Tonight, if I were going to entitle this message, and I did entitle this message, I would entitle it, Who Do You Think You Are? And I want to talk to you just a little bit about who you think you are and who you really are. When my daughter was a teenager, I spent a lot of time in prayer. I always tell people, if you never were a prayer warrior, if you never prayed a lot, when your child becomes a teenager, you will learn to pray. Do we know that? When they turn 16 and get their driver's license, if you've never prayed before, you will learn to pray. And I prayed a lot. Now, she wasn't, my daughter wasn't a horrible teenager and didn't get into drugs or anything. Maybe it was because I prayed so much. But I was, you know, I was always concerned about her, so I prayed a lot. And during those years when I was praying a lot for her, the Lord really revealed a lot of things to me about the teenage years. And one scripture in particular that the Lord gave me during those years was 1 Corinthians 13:11. It goes like this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man or an adult, I put away childish things. That's a real interesting verse, and it gives us insight. I'm not really talking about teenage years, but it does give us insight into the teenage years. One of the reasons teenage years are so difficult is their years of putting away. Their years of putting away the childhood and coming into adulthood. Their years of passage. Did you know there are seven teenage years? Did you ever count them? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Did you know seven is God's number for completion? It's His perfect number. It's God's intention that by the time your child reaches 19, they will have passed from childhood to adulthood. And as parents, we have to help them. But I have a friend that's a licensed psychologist, and she said this to me about this verse. I shared with her that the Lord had given it to me for Christy, and I was praying that the Lord would help her make that passage. And she said, you know, Billy, people that do not put away childish things in those years have to deal with them later. And a lot of people have a lot of problems in their life and malfunctions in their life because they did not deal with things when they were young. One of the major problems that teenagers have to deal with and adults have to deal with is who we think we are. And self-image or self-esteem. You know, we see a lot of kids that have low self-esteem and we can't figure out why do they have such low self-esteem. Well, I find adults, when I'm teaching women, I find beautiful women, talented women who have low self-esteem. They don't think very much of themselves. And so I want to talk to you tonight about who you really are, who your image is. What is your image? Self-esteem or self-image is not who you really are. Self-image is who you think you are. And I want to talk about two sources that we get our image. We get our identity. We identify with this. We decide who we really are through these things. The first one is acceptance of others. That is called peer pressure. But it isn't just in high school. And it isn't just in junior high. All through life, we are faced with the acceptance of others. What happens is we get our esteem or our lack of esteem from what others think of us or how we fit into other groups. It is based on surface things rather than character. It is conforming to the world around us. Listen, we are different from the world around us. We have a different spirit. We've been born from above. Don't try to fit in. Try to shine out. And draw people to Jesus. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'm going to talk a lot about tonight. It's going to be one of my main scriptures. And it says, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed means pressed into an image. That's what happens to our children. You know, they go through, I can't remember this about Christy, all the different clothing styles she went through because it was the style. And wanting to wear horrible big boots instead of pretty little fashionable shoes. And mama liked the little fashionable frilly dresses and pretty shoes. And when she became a teenager, it was a point of contention to us. I wish now I'd chosen my battles a little more carefully because that all passed. Remember that, folks, it does pass. But think of our fashions. You know, if you look in your closet, you think, oh, I can wear that. You put it on, you think, oh, no, that's not the style now. I have to be in style. That's conforming, folks. And it's a good way. Think of your iPhone. Technology really has us in their pocket. We've got to conform to the latest technology. Not my husband. He's got a flip phone, and he's just happy with it. But I need a new iPhone, and I need the latest thing. You know, well, mine doesn't have that bell and whistle. I need to go get that bell and whistle. We need to stop and think, how much am I conforming to the world? In some areas, it's fine. It's all right if you have the latest iPhone. But in other areas, it's not fine. They're doing a special. I don't know if you're watching on the news, but they've been doing a special on the nightly news on the drug problem we have in our nation. And they're following one young man and his journey. Hopefully, by the end of this series, I'm going to find out that he's free of drugs. But he became addicted in college. Peer pressure. Now he's over 30 years old, and he's still struggling, and his life is just terrible because of drugs that he got into because of peer pressure. We don't want to conform to the world, but Romans 12 says, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're going to come back to that verse in a minute, but don't let that be, don't let conforming to other people, don't let peer pressure, don't let being like everybody else be where you get your image of yourself. Here's the other source of your image, the Word of God. You know, if you really study the Word of God, you'll find out who you really are. John Osteen, who was one of my mentors and my pastor, and Pastor Allen's pastor also for many years, used to tell this to those of us like Pastor Allen and myself who are in the ministry. There's only three things you need to tell people. You need to tell people every time you minister, you need to tell them who they are. You need to tell them what they have, and you need to tell them what they can do. And you find that in the Word of God. The most important source of self-image or self-esteem comes from God's Word. This type of self-esteem is based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's based on the plan of God that we discover in His Word. And it's the type of self-esteem that will build character in you. You will become strong. You will become a strong individual, and you will reach your potential as you look at yourself in the Word of God. Character has to do with responsibility and how you respond to authority and life circumstances. And we learn to be strong in character and to respond positively to the things around us through the Word of God. I love the song we sang tonight. I've got my hope in you. I've got my hope in the everlasting Word. You know, if you may not know this, we were singing the Word. That is a scripture that we were singing. And that's what makes it so powerful. Because when you sing the Word, it gets in your spirit. And when the Word gets in your spirit, transformation begins. Although your self-esteem is not based on relationship or being like other people, we do need relationship to develop into the identity and the person God wants us to be. Because we were not intended to make our journey alone. That doesn't mean you have to get married. Everybody doesn't have to get married. But we need each other. We need the church. We need friends. We're a part of a team. In fact, all through the New Testament, we are seen as the body of Christ. We, in just the first chapter, we're going to look a little bit tonight at the first chapter of Ephesians. And at the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, I don't have it in my notes, but you can read it when you get home. At the end of the first chapter, it says, Jesus is the head of His body, which is the church. So He's the head, and we're the body. In Corinthians, it talks about we all have different positions, and we can't envy one another in our positions. And I can't say, I don't like you because you're not like me, because I may not be very effective doing what you've been called to do. You may be an arm, I may be a foot. But I got to tell you, I need my arm and I need my foot. And I'm not going to get rid of my arm just because it's not a foot. And I'm real glad my foot is not attached to my arm. And you should be too. I want to tell you a little story about being transformed. When Christy was about 14, she was real artistic. My daughter is very talented. Those of you who know her know she's very talented. And I was cleaning her room one day, and I found a picture that she had drawn. And she had drawn, it was a self-portrait. I recognized almost immediately it was a self-portrait. It was during her grunge phase. And she was sitting in the corner, and she had her little knees drawn up and her big baggy jeans on. And she had her little hands around her knees and her head down, and her hair was hanging down. And she was sitting in a corner, and there were no windows. And as I looked at it, I thought, oh, my goodness, this is showing me how she's feeling. And she's feeling alone, and she's feeling sad, and she's feeling trapped. Oh, my baby is emotionally struggling and hurting. And I began to weep, and I began to pray for her. Go back to prayer. I began to pray for her. And as I was praying for her, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, look at the picture again. And I looked at the picture again. And I noticed something I didn't notice the first time. She had drawn a little picture on the wall. Had a little picture hanging on the wall of her little cell with no windows. And it was the picture of a butterfly. Jesus said to my spirit, Billy, in her darkest time, when she was depressed, when she felt alone, when she felt trapped, there was a picture of what she would become. A butterfly. She would soar one day. I've watched her soar. I'm watching her now as she soars. But I want you to get something from that story. In Romans chapter 12, it says, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. The word transformed, we get the Greek word that is translated transform, we get our English word metamorphosis from that word. And that's what happens to a caterpillar, and it becomes a butterfly. And so what he's telling us is, don't let the world press you into an image, but realize that inside you there's a butterfly, and there's just a transformation that has to take place. I wonder if when the caterpillar is in his cocoon, if there's a picture of the butterfly on the wall, because he's going to become a butterfly. And so are we. Transformed. Transformed. Now, how are we transformed? Well, let's look at another verse, because I believe we are transformed by the Word of God. We are transformed by the Word of God. It causes us to change. You know, there are two types of change, and we tend to try to work from the outside in. I got to quit doing that. I just got to quit doing that. I know that's not pleasing God. I just got to quit doing that. I got to make myself quit doing that. That's from the outside in. Then there's another change that happens from the inside out. Oh, I got to feed my spirit. I know that my spirit, if I strengthen my spirit, my spirit will overcome this weakness of my flesh. See, that's from the inside out. And that's what God is interested in, is the inside out. So let's look at this other scripture, because it is powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, from the Amplified Bible. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed, changed, being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And this comes from God, who is the Spirit. The Bible, as we read the Bible, we begin to see our potential. I'm going to show you some scriptures of potential tonight. As we read the Bible, we see scriptures of potential. The Bible is like a magic mirror. When I look in a mirror, I see myself. I see how I am. I see all the flaws in who I am. I don't like to look in mirrors nearly as much now as I did when I was in my 20s, because I see more flaws now than I saw when I was in my 20s. But when I look in the Bible, it's a magic mirror. I don't see my flaws. I don't see my failures. I see my potential. And as I look at my potential in the Word of God, and I agree with the potential in the Word of God, something begins to happen. It says that Word begins to work in me. That metamorphosis begins to happen in me. I embrace God's plan for my life. I embrace my potential in God. And a change begins to happen inside me. And the Lord lifts me to a higher degree of glory. Well, what does that word glory mean? You know, we hear that word all, we sing it, glory, 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 glory. What does it mean? Actually, the word glory means the manifested presence of God. The manifested presence of God. To make something manifest means to make it understandable to your natural senses. So what this verse is saying is, as I see my potential unveiled, the Lord opens the eyes of my understanding. And he shows me in the Word of God my potential. And I say, yes, I agree with my potential. Something begins to happen on the inside of me. And all of a sudden, who God is begins to come up out of me in such a way that people around me can actually see God in my life. What is that? It's a degree of glory. He's taken me up. You know, you might say all of a sudden, wow, I just don't want to do that anymore that I was doing. That was such a problem to me. I can't believe I haven't done that in 6 weeks. I haven't done that in 8 weeks. What happened? You were taken to a higher degree of glory. You got in the Word of God. You agreed with the Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God began to transform you, change you from the inside out. Isn't that great? That's possible. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's possible. Now, one of the problems that we have that this keeps us from seeing our potential in the Word of God is we look at ourselves through the wrong glasses, through the wrong lens. Art and I are old. I shouldn't tell you he's old, but I'm old, and he's older than I am. And all over our house are glasses, reading glasses. I wear contacts. I used to just wear one, and as I've gotten older, they've convinced me I needed two. And so I wear two. But when I take my contacts off and I'm watching television, I have to wear distance glasses to see the television, or it's just a blur. And once in a while, I'll grab a pair of glasses. They look just like my regular distance glasses, but I put them on, and they've got the wrong lens in them. I can't see. Have you ever been out with a friend and you forgot your reading glasses? If you're young, this never happens to you. But if you're old and you're in the restaurant and you can't see the menu, and you say, does anybody have any glasses? And one of your friends says, here, use mine. And you put them on and, oh my goodness, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. They're the wrong lens. You're looking through the wrong lens. Well, you say, how in the world does that apply to my self-image, to who I am? Well, think about this. Have you ever heard the little saying, birds of a feather flock together? Have you ever been judged by the friends you were with? We all have, haven't we? I had a real good friend years ago when I was in my 20s, and after our friendship, or we went our separate ways, someone that had known us both at that time continued to be my friend, and she said, you are nothing like I thought you were. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I thought you were just like so-and-so, and she called that person's name. You know why she thought that? Because that girl had a real strong personality, and rather, I don't like to argue. I'm a lover, not a fighter. And so whenever she would say something I disagreed with, I just wouldn't say anything. So everybody thought I agreed with everything she said and thought the same way she did. They were getting an image of me that was not true because they were looking through the lens of my friend. You need to say what you believe, folks. You need to stand up for yourself. But here's some other lenses. How about, have you ever looked through at yourself through the lens of what has been said about you by relatives, friends? You're never going to make it. You're just a loser. You'll never overcome that situation. How about, did you go through a difficult separation and maybe divorce, and that person that divorced you or that left you or that abandoned you said horrible things to you, and you can't get that out of your head, and you're looking at yourself through those lenses, and you've got a wrong image of who you are. You have a wrong image because you're looking through the wrong lens. You need to put on the right glasses so you can see correctly. So I'm going to look at some verses that'll help us put on the right glasses, because the right glasses to put on are the Word of God. The Word of God. If you look at yourself through the Word of God, you'll begin to see who you really are. And hey, you're not that failure. You're a learner. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all do stupid things. But that doesn't make us stupid. It doesn't make us a failure. It makes us a learner. So don't look at yourself with the lens of your past. Don't look at yourself with the lens of your failures. Look at yourself through the lens of the Word. So let's look just a little bit at Ephesians chapter 1. Joy and I are memorizing the book of Ephesians. And it is just wonderful. I've enjoyed it so much. I challenge you, if you've been not hearing God's voice and you would like to hear Him, if the Holy Spirit has not been talking to you as much as you'd like for Him to talk to you, if you've not been getting the guidance you'd like to get, memorize something in the Bible. Please don't start with the whole book. Start with a psalm. You might want to start with a short psalm. Maybe the 23rd Psalm. But begin to memorize the word, because in order to memorize, you have to say it over and over and over and over. And if you're old, and over and over and over until you can finally remember it. And by then, it's gotten way down in your spirit. And when the word gets down in your spirit, it begins to transform you. It begins to change you into what God wants you to be. So let's look a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, the first thing you need to know about yourself is you are blessed. You're not cursed, you're blessed. God is the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, and He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has blessed you. Then He begins to list the blessings that He's bestowed on you. And he has blessed us in Christ. Anybody here ever wondered what it meant to be in Christ? Am I the only one? I've read that and I've looked at it and I thought, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, let me just talk to you a little bit about it and see if I can help you understand. There's a story in the book of Exodus. I believe it's in Exodus 16, no, that's not it. It's Exodus 25. In Exodus 25, God gives Moses the plan to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, it has three parts. And the most important part is the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there's this little box. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody ever see the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Oh, I love that movie. Don't you love that movie? I love it at the end when God gets His enemies. Fire falls. I love it. I wanted to stand up in the theater and say, so shall all the enemies of God be. But I didn't. I stayed in my seat. But He said, I want you to build this little ark. And you got to build it exactly like I tell you to. Build it out of gopher wood, and I want you to cover it with gold. And on either end of this little box, I want you to have one of your artists, I want you to have them carve angels. And I want these angels to be facing one another. And I want their wings over their head, these cherubim, they're called cherubim, that actually means flaming ones. And I want their wings to be touching. And I want them to be looking down into this little box. Now, later on, if you read the whole book of Exodus, and you can see as they're making their journey what they put in that box. But if you just want it all in one paragraph, it's over in Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, we find out what they put in that box. There were three things that they put in the ark. The first thing they put in the ark was the stone commandments from Moses. Now, those stone commandments from Moses had the Ten Commandments on them. And they put them in that box. The second thing they put in was a little bowl of manna. You know the story of manna? They ran out of food. And they were complaining and murmuring, we're going to die in the desert. And God sent them manna from heaven. And they griped about it. They didn't like it. And you would have griped too. If you ate T-bone steak every night for 3 months, you'd be tired of it. You'd gripe about it. You'd want chicken. Or I would want enchiladas. But He said, I want you to, and here's another interesting thing about it. The rule with that manna was you had to gather it every day, and there's always a lesson. Everything God does in His whole word, there's a lesson. You have to gather it every day. And if you try to keep it overnight, it's gonna be rotten, and it's going to have worms in it the next day. How many of you know if you open the little lid and what you're planning to eat has worms in it and stinks, it's real hard to eat that thing for a long time? And I imagine they all blew it once or twice, and that's one of the reasons they complained so much about it. But when they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, it didn't rot. It didn't get worms. Isn't that odd? It was a miracle. So there were the commandments, the stone with the commandments. There was this little pot of manna. Now, I'm teaching you something with this. And the last thing in there, according to Hebrews chapter 9, was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, the context of that was the people got tired of Moses and Aaron being their leader. And so they rebelled against the authority, and they said, we want to be a leader. So God said, bring all of your little rods and put them in the tabernacle, and in the morning I'll show you who I choose. And Aaron's rod that night, an old petrified piece of wood, when they came in the next morning, it didn't just have buds. It had buds, it had leaves, it had flowers, and it had fruit on it. Wow. And God said, I want you to take that and put it in the ark. And he said, now put the lid on it. Now let me tell you, when those little angels looked down, let me tell you what they saw. When they saw that law, they saw man's inability to keep God's law because we broke the commandments. When they saw that little pot of manna, they saw our rejection, man's rejection of God's provision. And when they saw Aaron's rod that budded, they saw man's rebellion against God's authority. And they would report back to God. And they would say, Lord, we just see they're not able to keep your commandments. They don't appreciate anything you do. They reject your provision. And they rebel against your authority. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would bring the blood of the sacrifice. And he would pour it on the lid, which was called the mercy seat. And when those little angels looked down, they said, oh, we just see blood. It's covered. We can't see their weakness. We can't see their sin. We just see their blood. Now, the same chapter, Hebrews 9, says this about Jesus. He is our mercy seat. Now, when God looks at Billy Hunt, he does not see my inability to keep his law. He does not see my rejection of his provision. He does not see my rebellion against his authority. He sees Jesus. You see, the lens God is wearing is Jesus. He's looking at me through Jesus. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ. The other day, I was driving on the freeway, and I was thinking about this. And I the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, where's the ark now, Billy? Anybody know where it is? Anybody know where the ark is? They've been looking for it for years. Nobody knows where it is. And you know what the Lord spoke to my heart? He said, I seal that thing up. And I moved it out of the way, and now it's just Jesus. It's not the ark anymore. Jesus is our mercy seat. Your sins are removed. They're not covered. They're removed. I'm looking at you through Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior. And when the Lord looks at me, he doesn't see my weakness. He sees Jesus. I am born again. That's who I am. I belong to the King. That's who I am, and that's who you are. So that he's blessed us with spiritual blessings, and everything he's blessed us with is in Christ. You don't get it till you get in Christ. Wait, what if you're not in Christ? Well, get in Christ. I'll give you an opportunity in just a few minutes to get in Christ. Don't leave here without being in Christ, because you don't have the blessings if you're not in Christ. Now, let's look at another one. Let's look at the next verse in Ephesians 1. Let's look at verse 4. Just as in his love, God chose us in Christ, actually selected us for himself as his own before the foundation of the world. That's the most astounding thing. So that we would be holy. Now I use the Amplified for this verse because I love what the Amplified says. So that we would be holy. That is consecrated, set apart for God, and purpose driven. Don't you love that? He chose us. He chose us. And that we would be blameless in his sight in love. Now, isn't that marvelous? That's marvelous. First, I want you to notice when he did it. Before he made the world, he hadn't made Adam yet. How could he see Billy Hunt if he hadn't made Adam? I don't know, but he's God. And he saw you too. And he planned in advance. God the Father planned. God the Son, he implemented the plan. God the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you tonight who you are in Christ Jesus. You have been chosen. You have been chosen. You are a chosen one. And this is what you've been chosen for. To be holy. To be set apart for God's use and to be purpose driven. To have a purpose in your life. I don't want to just sit around and do nothing. I've got a purpose in my life. And I plan on fulfilling my purpose till the day Jesus returns or till I turn 120. One or the other. I'm purpose-driven. I'm holy. I'm set apart. And here's this other little word, blameless. That's an interesting word, isn't it? I can understand that blameless word because I have a big brother named Jerry. And my big brother named Jerry, when we were kids, used to take the blame for a lot of things I did. I was real mischievous. I remember one time I put the car in the ditch, a really deep ditch, and Jerry got me out of the ditch. And later, when Daddy was selling that car and they were estimating how much it was worth, the man said, "You know, this car has been in a really deep ditch. The frame is bent." And Daddy looked at Jerry and said, "Did you do that?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I did." He knew he didn't do it. He knew I did it. But Jerry took the blame. Because my brother took the blame for me so much, I can understand how Jesus takes the blame for me. Now, Jesus took the blame for me on Calvary. He took my sin. He took my failure. Whatever your sin is, it's been nailed to the cross. All you have to do is receive Jesus. All you have to do is receive His gift. He has redeemed you. He has called you His own. Listen to this. I like this in 1 Peter 2:9. We're chosen. It says you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special people. So that you can proclaim the praises of Him who called you. You have been called by God out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You've been called out of darkness and you've been called into His marvelous light. You're a called one. You're a chosen one. And then verse 6 says that we are accepted in the beloved. I skipped it. Verse 5, let's look at verse 5, because we're also adopted. We have been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to God. So you belong to God. And you know, you've been adopted, and you're also an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you this. So if you don't think you're anybody important, you need to read the Bible. You need to get in the Word and find out who you are, what you have, and what you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that He did this according to His good pleasure. You know what that means? Because He wanted to. Not because you deserved it. You do not deserve it. Nobody in this room deserves what God has done for us. You do not deserve to be blessed. You do not deserve to be set apart for God's holy use. You do not deserve to be called blameless. But listen, He did it anyway because He wanted to. To the praise of His glorious grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. How did He do that? He did that through Jesus because the next verse says we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is our potential, folks. All those things I've talked to you about and many after in this chapter, that's our potential. That's who we are. That's how God looks at us. But it all happens through the potential of redemption. Redemption and forgiveness of sins is our potential. Our decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to move into that position of redemption. When we receive Jesus, then we receive all of these benefits. All you have to do is receive Jesus. Now I want to stop because my time is up. I really have several more pages, but I'm going to stop. Because I want you to think just for a minute about all the wrong images you've had of yourself. And I want you to commit to read the Word as you never have before. You know, if you just read in our little reading program that we have here that you can read on your iPhone or whatever, if you just read that every day and you look for yourself, look for a picture of yourself, look at it, read it as a mirror, looking for your potential, you'll begin to see a transforming power of the Holy Spirit beginning to change in you. Your attitudes will begin to change. Your motivation will begin to change. What will begin to happen? The real you, the person God planned for you to be before the foundation of the earth, will begin to come up and out because the power of the Holy Spirit will begin to move in you in a fresh and a new way. But that can only happen after you've received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Why don't you bow your heads all over the building? I want to pray for you first. Father, there are people in this building who have such a low self-image. They don't know who they are. They have no idea how you see them. They don't realize that when you look at them, that you're looking at them through Jesus. You don't see them weak. You don't see them frail. You don't see them as a failure. You see their potential to be overcomers. You see their potential to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. You see their potential. I pray, Lord, that tonight the eyes of their understanding will be flooded with light, that you will open the eyes of the understanding of every person in this building, and we will see who we really are, and we will begin to step into who we really are, and we will work with you, Lord, to our mission and our potential to bring glory to your name. And if you're in this building and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is your opportunity. Or maybe you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you're not really living for him. You're not living up to your potential, and you really need to rededicate your life tonight. If that's you, either one of those categories, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you're not living up to your potential, if you'll just slip your hand in the air, I'd like to pray for you tonight. Anybody here like that? I see your hands. Anybody else? I see your hands. I see your hands. And we're going to pray. We're not going to embarrass you, make you stand up or anything. We're going to all pray with you. And maybe you wanted to raise your hand, but you were afraid somebody around you would see you. But you know what? The Lord hears this prayer whether you raised your hand or not. So let's just pray this prayer together. Pray after me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I cannot save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus because I've said yes to you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.